Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I saw one of those signs out in front of a church a while back. It said, "The same Bible that says believe also says behave." Now, Ephesians chapter 4, the section that I read, beginning with verse 17 there, the whole chapter is good, but beginning with verse 17 to the end of the chapter, is one of those behave chapters. Quite explicitly, Ephesians says, "Hey, you Christian folks, hey, you who talk about and sing about Jesus and God and unity and such, did you think that was only for Sundays? No, it's for every day." That's the trouble with life. It's so daily. Every day. The same Bible that says believe also says behave. Husbands and wives, behave. Moms and dads, behave. Bosses and employees, behave. Retirees, behave. Children, behave. Behave like you know there is a God and God matters. Behave as if you know there are other people and they have feelings and value and other people matter. Behave as if God's kingdom is coming in through Jesus and God's Holy Spirit every day, and God's kingdom matters. Whoever you are, and wherever you are, and even if you only casually claim the name Christian, God has a right to place some expectations on you and how you live and how you relate and how you behave in the world. A more plain-spoken paraphrase of Ephesians 4 might sound like this: among Christians, unity is based upon knowledge of mutual faults. I'm not sure if you expected that or not. Mutual faults. Christians don't pretend that they have no faults. You know better. And God has given us all gifts and things to do, so don't pretend there's nothing you can do to build up God's kingdom. You know better. There are things you can do. Hold fast to Jesus' teachings. There will always be in the world ever-changing fashionable ideas. Hold fast to Jesus' teachings instead. Throw off your old sinful nature, this chapter says, and don't pretend that you don't know what that means. It's okay to have righteous indignation from time to time, but don't give in to anger. Don't steam and stew about things and make your life a soup of life-stealing bitterness. Stop stealing, stop telling lies. And if you think those words are for other people only, you probably know better. There are boundaries for Christians. Stay inside them. Don't pretend whatever you want is good because you want it. Grow up. As I paraphrase Paul, you know better. Work hard and give generously. Toward the end of the chapter, it tells us, in verse 32, I'm going to read, not paraphrase, "Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." Behave in that way, a Christ-like way, the way you know that God in Christ has behaved toward you. Too often we forget that the good news of the gospel, God loves you, is first kind of bad news. Very often we aren't that lovable. The good news, God forgives you, presumes that each and every day, every one of us needs forgiving. It's funny, when I talked about this passage out at the Wesley Commons Wisdom of the Ages group week before last, that one little section there about anger became the focus. And I'm not sure why. It wasn't just our group, I don't think. I could spend the rest of the sermon time talking about anger since the Apostle Paul brought it up here in Ephesians. But then I thought, if I do that, some of you might read into my focus that anger was the theme of mine and Caroline's vacation last week. And it wasn't. We took Tuesday off. The Greeks called anger a short madness. And y'all started thinking about this. They called anger a short madness. You know, madness in terms of insanity. We literally and linguistically agree with that. Have you ever thought about it? When we get angry, we say we get mad. Madness means a short little out of our minds. When angry, we say we're just a little bit mad, a little bit out of our minds. Police say that most murders have their roots in a sort of madness. Anger can be very, very dangerous. It's not a small thing. An attitude of simmering anger is an open door to evil and disunity and violence against others and even violence against yourself. The writer, Hunter S. Thompson, some of you may know the name and some not, but he had kind of a life on the edge. He committed suicide a few years ago at age 67. And his addiction to drugs and alcohol and his abusive action, even violent action towards others, was no secret. After his death, his first wife, Sandy, wrote this. She wrote, "He was on the one hand extremely loving and tender and brilliant and exciting, and on the other end of the spectrum, he was extremely cruel. I will never forget something Hunter once said to me. In one of his tender moments, I asked him if he knew when he was about to become the monster. He said, 'Sandy, it's like this. I sense it first, and before I have completely turned around, he is there, and he is me.'" Anger. That brief madness can make us behave monstrously toward others, especially toward those who are closest to us. I'm not naive. I know that some of us are perfectly pleasant here in church and given over to anger and bitterness away from here. Ephesians says, don't live that way. You don't have to live that way. God doesn't want that sort of madness and tripwire anger for you or those near you every day. Pray for the power to forgive and be done with the old bitterness turned to anger. It is not a good thing. It is outside the boundary of Christian living. It destroys unity and relationship, and it undermines your gifts and your witness to your faith. Not as an excuse, but toward understanding. I do agree with Max Lucado, who said that he can trace most anger back to hurt. Not as an excuse, but toward understanding. He wrote, "Resentment is when you let your hurt become hate. Resentment is when you allow what is eating you to eat you up. Resentment is when you poke and stoke and feed and fan the fire and stir the flames and relive the pain. Resentment is a deliberate decision to nurse the offense until it becomes a black, furry, growling grudge." I don't think I've ever seen it described better. Picture an encounter between a counselor and a new client. The counselor asks, "What would your life look like if you got rid of your anger?" And the new client was quiet for a moment, and after a while he asked, "But if I get rid of my anger, what will I have left?" How sad. How pitifully sad and wasteful to define yourself and to feel yourself alive by the energy and the madness of anger. In Tolkien's, many of you have read The Lord of the Rings, and some of you have only seen it as a movie and didn't know that it was ever a book, but in Tolkien's The Lord of the Ring, the character Sméagol becomes later Gollum, turned from health and wholeness into something less than human by lust for the ring and the power of the ring. I don't have time to get into lust today, but I believe that anger, when habitually given into, can do the same sort of thing. It changes us. A once healthy soul is slow roasted to a burnt crisp by the inward heat of anger. Frederick Buechner wrote this. He said, "Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun." That's irony. The most fun. "To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. The physicians among us will tell us, and the health professionals among us will tell us, that stress and anger can raise your blood pressure, harm your digestion, and even affect your immune system. But righteous indignation, such as we all know the story Jesus felt over the money changers in the temple, that is one thing. But hurt turned to bitterness, anger, and hate is quite another. And so the Apostle Paul is saying much more than a fortune cookie proverb when he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Paul is warning you against the short madness that kills your peace, destroys your relationships, and renders your gifts and talents useless. We're not meant to live on anger, nor control others with it. It happens, and it can be appropriate, but it was never meant to be a way of life, a constant threat, a cloud cover over the light of Christ within you. Proverbs 16:32 is a wonderful proverb. It says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. It is saying that self-control is real power. Now, have I touched a nerve? Don't raise your hand. Are you angry at me for touching that nerve? Angry. Then there's a problem. Good news. There is a God who can help us with that. Who have you wronged? Who has wronged you? Who do you enjoy being angry at? And yes, I know I ended that question with a preposition, but I did it for emphasis. There will be anger in your life. And there will be crossings of the boundaries that Jesus drew around our lives. But what we have to deal with that is the presence of God's reconciling Holy Spirit. We don't have to stay outside in the cold alone and mad and saying, I can do this by myself. God still heals. God still makes whole. And God still gives peace. Don't let the sun set on your anger does not mean stay up and fight. It means resolve it, reconcile it, forgive it, and make peace and be done with it. And move on and grow up and beyond it. Don't stay stuck and wallow in it. Don't be hurt or resentful or disappointed or whatever. Don't stay stuck and wallow in it. Resolve it, reconcile it, forgive it, make peace and be done with it. And you will need God's help to do those things. Then you can move up and beyond it. Get back your life with God's help. The life you put on hold when you decided to be angry instead. Well, it looks like I failed. I said I wasn't going to get stuck in anger on this particular sermon, but I did. There is much more to Ephesians 4. I encourage you to read it. But I suppose the bottom line is this. Not everything we want to do is good just because we want to do it. And the same Bible that says believe does also say behave. Behave as if you have met Jesus and know what He taught. That may be enough for today. That might be enough for every day. Behave as if you have met Jesus and know what He taught. Amen.